All right. About ready to get going here. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant your unworthy servants your grace that in the hour of our death, the adversary may not prevail against us, but that we may be found worthy of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so we have about two sessions left. So what I want us to do today, I'll give just a little background, but we're going to start looking at the funeral service. And what that entails. So if you have this book with you, it breaks it down. It's starting on page 22. If you don't, that's fine too. The hymnal has the funeral service in it. That's why we have hymnals out there too. I think those are all hymnals and not kernels. Hymn. Her. Never mind. Fine. You guys are not big.
We caught it.
Not going to say a word.
You know, if it's your own personal one, you know what it is? A urinal. All right, so the funeral service in the hymnal, I think, is, what is it? What was that, Dave?
278.
278, yeah. So 278 in the hymnal, or it's on, 22 and 23. All right, so just kind of leading us up into this, we looked at death in the scriptures, we looked at the resurrection, we looked at eternal life, we've talked about pastoral care of the dying, talked about dying as a Christian and preparing for death and those things along those lines. As we look in the scriptures, there's instances of kind of some burial customs. On Sunday morning, we talked a few weeks ago, when Jesus was laid in the tomb, that's a very big example of that. We see that in the Old Testament, especially in the Pentateuch and in like Isaiah and Jeremiah, so like we think of Deuteronomy, rather than me just try to read it off. Is this one right? Let's see. Is that too light back there?
Yes.
Yeah. Dad is a retired math teacher, and he wore, you know, dark dress pants every day, and he'd come home every day with math problems across his pants. But say what you will about chalkboards, you don't have to worry about the markers running out with chalkboards. When you come home, you're like, oh, there's an equation on your leg, Dad.
But did you learn to do math backwards that way?
You got a leg up on it. So, like, we think about Deuteronomy 28, for instance, 26, Isaiah 14, 19. These are some instances of just not being buried. It's shameful. Jeremiah 7:33. It's humiliating or shameful in the Old Testament for the saints of God to not be buried. Burial would follow pretty close to after death occurred, sometimes even within a day or so. That was common. What else? We hear then in the New Testament kind of some customs. So like in Acts 9:37, we hear about the body being washed, bound in linen bands and cloths with spices, the face wrapped separately. So Matt, when we think about it in the Gospels then, we have the burial cloths of Jesus, Matthew 27:59, Mark 15:46, Luke John, there's different instances of different people too. John 11, 44, John 19, 40, and then John 20, 5 to 7, some of those instances of cloths. So the body being washed, being anointed, the body being wrapped up, so some of those burial customs. Before burial, there was often a lamentation that was conducted in the home of the deceased. They had mourners playing flutes, mourners joining the family. Matthew 9 has this, Mark 5, Luke 8, Acts 9. You know, we think about then too the procession to the grave, like with the widow at Nain. So all of these things, we have these biblical examples of taking care of the dead, burying the dead, and at different instances. We start looking then into the early church, and we have kind of just differing practices in terms of, you know, depending on when the church was being persecuted or not, that allowed them to kind of do things more publicly than other parts. One kind of just to draw some highlights from all of them. I had a outline here. Well, shoot. Well, here we go. Okay, so when we look at the kind of the first century church, there's kind of some commonalities that we have in various documents over time. So the first thing that's in common for them is that there was prayer and care for the dying. So this was even leading up to death. They would attend to the person as the person was dying. And this was often in the house. I mean, wasn't in necessarily like a hospital or a home. It was in the house. Death was always right before you. You know, wasn't really institutionalized. So preparation then of the dead body. Of the body, kind of going along with those washing, anointing, wrapping, dressed in white linen. That white linen is a common theme, especially in the Christian church in the early centuries, of being baptismal. We'll come to that when we'll get to the pall, too, with the casket. A third kind of commonality that was across the board was a procession, usually in daylight. Christians would bury the dead in the daylight. To the place of burial. There would be a service then, too, with readings and prayers. We have readings and prayers. Fairly common thing was the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And now part of that was in response to some of the Roman pagan practices of them throwing a feast in honor of the deceased person. So we have some instances of, not super, supper. And then the last, then the burial. And fairly early on in the history of the church, the feet were buried facing east for the resurrection. So, prayer and care for the dying, preparation of the body, procession to the place of burial, a service of reading and prayers, the Lord's Supper, and burial. Those were the kind of the commonalities, kind of drawing together through the first century of the Christian church. So some of these practices when it comes to burial and the Christian funeral still come in play today, even now, you know, what are we in the 21st century? Yeah. Ooh, I gotta think there for a minute. So we still see some of these elements even in that as well. The word funeral, by the way, too, is always an interesting thing. It comes from the Latin word funus, which it's a specific word for a corpse or a dead body. So that's where we get that word funeral from. Any comments, questions on that? That's like a Reader's Digest version of church history. No? Good? All right. Well, let's look at the funeral service. There's a lot to talk about in there. So, like I said, if you have this book, 22, I do have some extra copies up there, too. Or you can just look in the hymnal as well. Hymnal 278, is that right? Yep. I know it's right after the marriage service. That's how I always remember it. I mean, yeah, is what it is. All right. So, Pastor Wolfmuller, I'm going to read some of his paragraphs because I think this is where I really like this book a lot, of how he just really, I think, hits it well, kind of the purpose and of a funeral. I'm going to read his opening paragraphs on page 22. The funeral service is the church's public proclamation of Christ crucified to the specific situation of the death of a Christian. Now let that sink in for a second. The funeral service is the church's public proclamation of Christ crucified to the specific situation of the death of a Christian. Now, what are we saying in that? Think about what we've been studying all about death so far, about what death is for a Christian, who Christ is crucified and risen for us, and what this proclaims even in death. So this proclamation of this and the specific situation of the death of this Christian, right? All of those things, and that really gets unpacked in the service. So I think that's a good summary of what a funeral is. It says, of all the burial rites, the funeral service is the chief opportunity for the deceased or the deceased family to confess the hope that each Christian has for the journey through death to life. So notice then the confession that is being made too. You know, I mentioned towards the beginning of our study, is the funeral service for the family or the person? Yes, right? It's a confession of the faith of the person to the of this person who died in the faith, that they are confessing even in death that they belong to Christ and that death has been defeated in Jesus. That proclamation is being made. The family is proclaiming that as well. So it's both and, right? We don't want to draw this false dichotomy. Now, it doesn't benefit, you know, I mean, they're with Jesus now, but the point being of that confession being made, right? So now we're looking at the funeral service. We'll see then that theme, those themes come through it, but also now search. Thinking about what we've talked about as we've been looking at all the different Bible passages about death, and think about our whole life in Christ and all of these things kind of as they come to play. Let me just pause there for a second. Any comments, questions on what a funeral is and what a funeral is not? Bless you. Okay. I'll just say this. One of the things that we pastors often hear is that, well, I just want something simple, Pastor. I don't want to bother my family with a funeral. Bother your family with a funeral. Do it. Bother them. Right? It's not virtuous to think that, oh, I don't want to have a funeral. No, a funeral is a wonderful thing. Have it. Confess it. And even, too, nowadays, too, sad to say, what's happening is more and more, you're getting a lot of family and friends that are outside the faith. This is a chance they can actually hear the gospel, too. You know, be that confession. The last thing that they remember of you or a family member is confessing Christ, even in death. You're preaching, even in death, of Jesus. So bother. Be a bother. But that's a good bother. That's just kind of a point. You'll hear that often. Well, I don't want, no. Do it. Absolutely do it. Okay, so the invocation. So how does it start off? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. right? Like any service, we begin, we're calling upon God's name. But what's significant about this in the funeral service is that what? This is the name that we're baptized into as a child of God. So to call upon the name of God in the funeral service is to call upon that very name that's been placed upon us, that it's given us new life. It's the name of life that even in death we still have. The name of the triune God. Very baptismal as we think about that. So our Lord is with us too. Even as we call upon him, right? He's with us in our midst. As we're mourning the loss of our dear loved one in Christ, God is with us. He's not far. He's not sitting off and saying, let's see how this goes. No, he's with us. Even as he has claimed us his own. The next thing, the remembrance of baptism. So I'll just go ahead and read this. So tomorrow we have a funeral. So this is very appropriate. So tomorrow I'm going to stand in the back of the nave and I'm going to say, in holy baptism, I would just use Amy's name tomorrow. Amy was clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covered all her sin. St. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then the congregation says, you guys can say it, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So at this point then, at the entrance of the nave, at the entrance of the church, this is how we're taught to do it. I mean, you can do things a different way. Sometimes you do this at the front of the church, not to say that you have to do it a certain way. However, I like this imagery though. So we were brought into the church through the waters of holy baptism, and now we're entering into this place even in death. The funeral pall covers us, but what is by virtue by which we come into the presence of God, and by virtue of even as we come into this place, even as a dead body, we know that we are united with Christ in baptism. And that means something, because we've been crucified with him, we've been raised with him, so even in death, we are a baptized child of God. And what a wonderful image that is. I was talking to the kids about that at chapel today. But you think about just that, you know, this week in the church year, this past Sunday, sometimes it's called Good Shepherd Sunday. Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and follow him, and he gives them eternal life. So as we think about that image of a white pall in the casket before the altar, the image of a sheep before the Good Shepherd, who has called this person as his own and who one day will also call out, rise, come out of your grave. With that. But so baptism then really flows through the very beginning and heart of the funeral service. Let's see. So Romans 6, 3 to 5. Also with this then too, you know, the Paschal candle is something that is always lit at a funeral as well. Paschal candle is lit at, historically in the church for centuries. It's at the Easter Vigil. It's when you put the numbers on it. And then the Paschal candle is lit at baptisms and throughout the whole Easter season, and then at funerals. The connection with baptism, the connection with Easter, and the connection even in death. All of those things go together. So that baptismal imagery, even that candle, that Paschal candle that was lit at your baptism when you were a little baby, now is even lit, you know, pointing us to Christ, who is our Paschal Lamb, who has been sacrificed and is risen, even in death. It's the same Lord who's been faithful to you your whole life and faithful even in death to you. I always like the image, this is just kind of a visual thing, that one of the things I like to have, so when the casket comes up forward then, so at this point, usually the funeral home brings the casket forward, wheels it forward with the pall on it, and I like that, to have that image of, so here's, if this is the altar, so here's then the casket, and Paul always has a cross on it. And then a layperson, feet are facing the altar. The pastor actually maybe you've probably heard this before, for the funeral of a pastor, it's actually the feet are facing out and head. So it's kind of like, because typically what's the pastor doing? Facing the people. So even at the funeral, you'll talk to funeral directors and they learn that in their funeral school or whatever that's called, mortuary school, that's that. So a pastor is typically then, we went to the funeral of a pastor a few years ago. It was like that. Just kind of a little tidbit, you know, kind of the last time facing the congregation. So having then that image of the Paschal candle, and then I just like the symmetry and the imagery of that. So then if we think about then this is like the processional cross. Can find my artwork later. So you guys like that. But, you know, just this, here, you know, just that imagery then of sometimes then if you're standing back, you see that. So you see what's surrounding us. I mean, just these imagery, we have the candles too by the casket as well. But just, I don't know, there's something about that too of just being surrounded by these things that mark the life of a Christian. You're before the altar, you see the Paschal candle, the procession cross, just that. Quite the image.
Pastor.
Yeah.
But like with the funeral tomorrow or any other, it would be like the sideways or the coffin will be.
We turn it facing this way.
Do you? Okay.
Yep, we do.
Okay.
Yep. So it's usually at right angles to the altar. Yep. I know that that's what we've done.
It seems like I'm always working when we have...
Yeah, that's all right. I'm always working at a funeral, too.
Somebody's got to answer the phone.
That's right, yeah. It's true, yeah. Okay, so then we typically then process in with the procession cross, too, as we're going in. So the cross leads us in and leads us out as well. All right? If you have any questions, just stop. So at this point, you know, as you're processing, we'll sing a hymn tomorrow. Sometimes you'll sing a psalm, you know, P-S-A-L-M, or like an intro it or something along those lines. And then we go into, as we're now gathered together, we pray to our God. So we have the Kyrie. About every service in the church has some form of the Kyrie in it. So we call out to God. The collect of the day, the salutation and collect of the day. So the collect of the day that is prayed, O God of grace and mercy, we give thanks for your loving kindness shown to and all of your servants who, having finished their course in faith, now rest from their labors. Grant that we may also be faithful unto death and receive the crown of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now note some of the language that's seen in there about what we've talked about. Rest, crown, resting from labors, peace through Christ, loving kindness shown to the person. You know, even in death, we pray, we give thanks for the loving kindness. Finish their course in the faith, right? I've fought the good fight. We think about that. I've run the race. That crown of life, that language of eternal life with that. So then the scripture readings. I didn't print it off. Shoot. Well, anywho, there's in the agenda, there's just tons of list of scripture readings that go well with, funerals. So like Job 19 is a common one. A lot of them are Easter texts, things dealing with death. But there's also ones that kind of fit well for like a sudden death. I did a funeral one time for a 16-year-old girl who got hit by a school bus on her way to school. I mean, so you just, that's where as a pastor you pick, you know, sometimes things that go specific to the situation too, or, you know, a sudden, sudden death. There is an intentional trying to have a cohesiveness through it. So that's where, as pastors, when we ask people, you know, well, do you have a favorite scripture passage? That's nice, and we can try to work that in things, but but sometimes there's a theme that we try to have that goes through all of it, right? Of all three readings. So tomorrow, there's that theme of kind of that Good Shepherd theme kind of goes through a lot of the readings. It just so happened that the funeral worked, you know, for this week, but just kind of with the situation of how things panned out. So it's not to say you can't, you know, pick something, but it's kind of odd then too to pick like the Christmas story at a funeral, right? Well, that's a great story, and it's true, and it's our Lord, you know, part of our redemption. There are maybe better selections to make for a funeral, especially Easter, and you know, things pertaining to God giving us eternal life and whatnot. That's kind of a well, yeah, moment, but you just maybe something you don't think about. I don't know. I've had it numerous times when I was a pastor in Iowa. That people would come out, not just of funeral services, but of other services on Sunday morning, and they're like, "Pastor, those hymns and readings really tied with the sermon." I was like, "Whoa! What are the odds?" You know? Now, it's not always the case, but sometimes we know what we're doing. Sometimes, yeah. Yeah, that's right. but that cohesiveness, right, of with that. A psalm reading is typically read too. There's Psalm 23 is a well-known one, Psalm 121. Some of the psalms that we looked at when we were looking at the pastoral care of the dying. Any number of things, you know, they fit. Or picking one that goes along with the other readings too, kind of that cohesiveness to it. And then there's an Alleluia and verse, the gospel reading. So we have the structure of a service here. So even in, you know, we had the one of the commonalities going all the way back even to the early church with the readings and prayers. Scripture, you know, is what we listen to even in death for the people gathered, right? We're going to be comforted by God's word. I remember in seminary, I don't remember what class it was, but there was one of my classmates. He had had a friend or an acquaintance that died, and he went to, at a Unitarian church, so you know where this is going. So they had a reading from the Velveteen Rabbit at the funeral. The Velveteen Rabbit's a good story, but at a funeral, we hear God's word, right? That's where that we've called upon the holy name of God. So in the funeral, remember this is a public confession of who Christ is and what he has done, right? It's not to say you can't have other things outside of that, but it's just, I mean, kind of like similar to weddings too. This is about Christ. This is about the victory that he gives to us. Everything is going to be pointing us to that. It's going to be proclaiming that. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that gives us hope. Sentiment, I mean, can go along with it, but at the same token, the Velveteen Rabbit doesn't give the peace that passes all understanding that only Christ can give, right? Okay, I think we get that pretty well. All right, so now then, after then the Holy Gospel, the pastor says, God has made us his people through our baptism into Christ, living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. So here the triune God is mentioned and confessed by name again. And here, then this is the faith also that we confessed in our baptism. The faith that we confessed in our life, the faith that God has given to us as a great gift, and the faith that we are confessing even now. So God who created us, the Lord, the Son who redeems us, the Holy Spirit who brought us, who called, gathered, and enlightened us by the gospel, so we confess our faith together as God's people. Then the hymn of the day, the hymn of the day typically will go along with the gospel reading, or at least one of the readings. This is where too the hymns there's a cohesiveness that goes to it, right? Well, we all might like singing Silent Night. Does that really fit in with a funeral service? Probably not, right? So then in the sermon. I'm going to read a little bit of what he has out of his book because I think this is it's helpful. Why reinvent the wheel? So sermon, while a pastor will take care to address the specific concerns of the mourning family, friends, and congregation, there are two essential elements that are common to all Lutheran sermons. What? Law and gospel, right? In a funeral, the law has done its work before a word is ever preached from the pulpit. You'll sometimes say, some people, I get what they're saying, but I think it's not fully the best, that you don't have to preach the law in a funeral sermon because the law is right before you. Well, the wages of sin is death, true. However, law and gospel permeate through all of these things too as well. Why? I mean, the thing that I think that when you're preaching the law in a funeral sermon now is that you have to actually teach people why is death in this world? Because it's so common for us. Remember back in our first time, we were talking about what did God create us to do? He created us to live. It's only since the fall into sin is there death, right? Even if we can understand it in a right way, it's a natural thing, but it's not. It's a foreign invader that has come into God's creation only because of the devil and sin into this world. So there's a fair amount, I think, of preaching that maybe that has to be done depending on at times. I've gotten some interesting responses from family members sometimes about kind of mentioning that stuff. But I don't know, just something to think about. So the Lord speaks to us in this law, which shows us his righteousness and our sin. The law is meant to humble the proud and arrogant, show them their need for a savior. We know that death is not good, that creation was not meant to be like this. When a loved one dies, we are reminded again of our own mortality. We're brought up short with the realization that we too will one day breathe our last breath. It simply remains for the sermon to show the root cause of this tragedy of death, sin. The wages of sin is death. Then the gospel, which gives us the Lord's righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, sweeps in and drives out despair and sorrow. The gospel is meant to lift up the humble and despairing with the certainty that our sins are forgiven. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated death, destroyed the devil, and won the forgiveness of all sin through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. In the funeral sermon, we hear that God has given this victory over death to our loved ones, both in their life and now in their death. We hear that the deceased, even now, stand before the Lord's face in glory and know the fullness of joy that is his presence. We hear that their suffering is over, their battle against the devil, the world, and their sinful nature is finished, and now they know perfect peace. Unlike a eulogy, which focuses on the past, a Christian funeral focuses on the present and the future. I think that's a key thing, too. A Christian funeral sermon focuses on the present and the future. Now, there's always the past of what Christ has done, but the present and the future. What do we mean by that? The faithful departed rejoiced in the Lord's grace in their lives. They rejoice even more now as they enjoy the presence of Christ. And their joy will be complete on the great day of the resurrection of all flesh. So the death of the Christian is not the end. It's not, well, he had a good run of things, and it was nice while it lasted. No, he still lives. He actually is still alive. He's before the Lord. And this body that lays before you will rise from its grave. That's the future that we point to. Unlike a eulogy, which is about the good works of the departed, the Christian funeral sermon is about the works, life, and death of Jesus. It is the faith that fights back despair, and faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. The funeral sermon, like every Christian sermon, proclaims the good news of Jesus and his goodness for us. As we walk through this veil of tears, we have the confidence that Jesus does not leave us as orphans, but comes to us with his comforting promises. We rejoice in his goodness to our beloved dead, and we rejoice in his goodness to us as well. The funeral sermon gives these promises to all who hear it, and by faith in these promises, our hearts are sure that we too will reach the place that Jesus has prepared for us. Finally, the funeral sermon directs the hearts and minds of the mourners to the Christian's great hope, the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The funeral service is the halfway point between our baptism and our resurrection. We plant our dead in the ground in the sure hope that they will rise up on the last day, having passed through death to life everlasting. So as we looked at the scriptures then too, so remember then our view of death is it's the enemy, but it's the defeated enemy. And what that means for us as Christians to view death and call a thing for what it is, but also know that future hope and glory that is sure and certain. And think about then too that image of the funeral pall. This person is a baptized child of God, covered with Christ, right? I think that there, the two temptations for funeral sermons, one that it's so easy to fall into from a preaching standpoint is it's easy to fall into universalism in preaching a funeral sermon, because we want to clearly show the certainty of eternal life in absolute cases, but we make clear, you know, that Christ has died for all, but through faith in him we have eternal life, right? So it's easy just to universalism is that, you know, all roads lead to heaven and everybody who dies is now in a better place. Well, apart from Christ, that's not the case, right? So that's it's easy even inadvertently to do that. We talk about that sometimes at different pastors' conferences and stuff. And then the other thing then too is to forget about the reason why we have this sure and certain hope is because of Christ and the faith that this person confessed, right? That God actually gave this person this faith to confess these things. And the reason why we know they're before them is this is the Christian faith that they confessed in their life. Because remember back to the beginning of this, this is the death of a Christian. So that's kind of the other, it's the other side of that coin. If you listen to funeral sermons, it's interesting just kind of how some of that comes about. One of Anastasia's godfather, he likes going to funerals, just to various ones around the town of different churches, and he'll text me sometimes. I just heard this funeral sermon, and I'm like, okay, Dave, yeah, but all right. So now then, the prayer of the church and the Lord's Prayer. So even as the Christian life has been one of prayer, now even in death, the Church of God prays. We pray that we give thanks to God, and we pray for those around us, and we pray that the Lord will grant us a blessed end as well, and that the Lord would return quickly to bring us to his nearer presence. And then we pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord has taught us, kind of the chief prayer of the Christian church. Let me stop there after the prayers. Any comments, questions so far? Yeah, Dave?
I guess having grown up in the Methodist church, maybe it was there and it just mm-hmm. went over my head. But one thing it seems like Lutherans do a good job of is teaching us that we are all sinners. Mm-hmm. But then I sometimes wonder in funerals, how much when you're talking about law and gospel, mm-hmm. how much is that slanted toward law and gospel, or should, because I can see some people just kind of getting slapped in the face when, because I remember one funeral here, I won't mention names, but it was kind of like, you know, this person was a sinner, and you wouldn't think of that person life, you knew they lived as a sinner if you're just not really understanding the mm-hmm. faith.
Yeah.
So I guess there would be a delicate balance in that, or in terms of what that sermon would be.
Yeah.
If that makes any sense.
Yeah, kind of. I think a lot of funeral preaching has a catechetical nature to the law, too, of unpacking. Really, especially nowadays, I mean, you just, more and more you come across people that they don't see the connection between sin and death, right? Death is not connected to sin, right? Or sin is not something that's deadly, right? Sin is just kind of this, it's almost like a bad habit, right? As opposed to something, no, we die because we're sinners, you know? It's not to say that this person did something that directly caused them to be dead at this very moment, but we're sinners, and that's why we die, right? The wages of sin is death, and God is just in that punishment. So there's this fair amount of, yeah, it's not the time to air dirty laundry, right? But at the same token, I think there does need to be this clarity and almost kind of a teaching of why is death here? Why is death before us? Why are we facing this? So it's kind of like, we're not surprised that the person is dead. That makes sense. Like, the person was a sinner. But here's what, as a Christian, we see death in light of Christ. So this person is forgiven and has eternal life. And that's the focus of it, right? So there's always, that's always that focus. But yeah, I mean, because it kind of the other ditch of that is just to turn it into, oh, this person was such a good guy. He loved his grandkids, you know, all those kind of things like that. Well, that's maybe true. Great. However, he's dead. You know, those kind of things, like kind of dealing with some of that too. And I kind of just, as a side point with that too, there is something to be said too, that Christ redeemed this person. So having personal things in the funeral sermon is not bad, right? But there's a difference between that and a eulogy, right? That's a different thing too, right? I mean, but Christ did redeem this person, and this person is our dear sister in Christ, or whatever the case may be. But yeah, it's hard. I mean, I remember them telling us in seminary that the sermon that people pay the most attention to is a funeral sermon. So sometimes you just got to really choose your words carefully. And you get to know the family too, and kind of certain things. And some funerals are easier to do than others. And that's not, I mean, for any number of reasons. I mean, when you're at a place longer too, I mean, those are hard funerals to do in the sense that you really get to know people well. But some funerals are easy. When you have somebody who's just such a stalwart and, you know, faithful, I mean that the preach themselves, you know, or different things like that. But yeah, Bob, you were going to say something.
Well, even Mother Teresa had original sin on her soul.
Yeah.
We all do.
Yeah. 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 But you're right. So there's that. You distinguish long gospel, but it's like a lot of things. You have to be careful of avoiding the ditches, right? I've had people shake their heads at me during funeral sermons, like almost kind of like they've done that. I've had that happen. I had somebody laugh at me. They laughed at me at a confirmation sermon one time. I have had them go when I'm preaching a funeral sermon. I added a few things to that funeral sermon that I didn't have in the manuscript after I saw that. I had a person yell at me at the funeral luncheon one time because I did say the person was a sinner, because they thought every person, kind of this universalism, like I thought we're all children of God, you know. So it's, yeah, so yes and no, yeah, but it's not like, okay, now it's time to let you really know who this guy was. No, that's not a funeral sermon, right? One of our professors at seminary said, if somebody gets up to say something at my funeral, I want 5 minutes for a rebuttal. Yeah. All right. So the Nunc Dimittis. Sometimes this is sung at the funeral service. We always say it. It's also, if you remember, in the Commendation of the Dying. When we do the Commendation of the Dying, we say or sing the Nunc Dimittis with the person. Notice how it's set in the funeral service within those promises of what, I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. So now as we have our Lord who is the resurrection of the life, what, we can depart in peace. Because the Lord is the resurrection and the life. To depart in peace is depart as one who departs this life as a forgiven child of God, a baptized child of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. And it also ties us then to that, what that person then, every Sunday, right? We have the Nunc Dimittis in our service. So now as this person's body is laying before us, before this altar, this is the altar that they kneeled at, you know, to take the Lord's body and blood, and then after they went back, then after the distribution, they sang the Nunc Dimittis, and they departed this place in peace every Sunday. And now they've departed this life and gone back to the Lord again. So they're with the Lord now in his nearer presence. I think about it on Sunday morning too, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. You know, so we join with all the company of heaven on Sunday morning, you know, and depart this peace. So this departing peace and being in the Lord's presence, I mean, that's nothing new for us in death. We're used to it. That's what we do as Christians. We come into the Lord's presence, he gives us his gifts, and we depart in peace. We come into this life, the Lord calls us his own, he gives us his gifts, and we depart in peace to go be with him. All right. Another collect. So, Lord God, our shepherd, you gather the lambs of your flock into the arms of your mercy and bring them home. Comfort us with the certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life and joyful reunion with those we love who have died in the faith. So notice the language there. Lord, our shepherd, gathered the lambs of your flock into the arms of mercy, and what? You bring them home. We talked about that when we were looking through the Bible passages. And then two, kind of I kept hammering this point, the certain hope of the resurrection to everlasting life. The certain hope. So not just a wishful thinking, but no. The hope of the resurrection is certain. Right? It is certain. The body that lays before us, not if, but will rise from the grave. Just as you will, too. And then, that we then would have that comfort with the certain hope of the resurrection. That the fact that God will actually be faithful to his promises, that comforts us. And a joyful reunion with those we love who have died in the faith. That our loved ones who died in the faith, it's not, you know, it's not that we won't ever see them again, too. Right? I mean, Job talks about that, even in the Old Testament. And then we have then the benediction. The very name of God that we called upon at the beginning of the service, now God's name is placed upon us again. And he sends us, as we depart, as the congregation in the peace of God, with his blessing upon us. And then we go forth in his peace in the name of the Lord. Any comments, questions on the funeral service? So the next time you go to a funeral, think about some of these things as you're in the service and you're participating in it. Think about the language that you're confessing and praying and hearing. Think about what it's confessing of the person, you know, whose funeral it is, and also what you're confessing as well about even your own death. Think about the confession, most of all, then, too, of who Christ is even in death. And what that means for this person and what that means for you. How all of that fits together. Think about those things. And then depart in that same peace, right? That you do as you leave here on Sunday mornings and as you'll depart in this life. All right, next time I have sheets we're going to look at, thinking about even things like pertaining to planning our funeral and as well as other kind of issues pertaining to funerals. Like we'll look at, like, you know, funeral hymns, other things too. Or if you have any other questions, we can talk about those as well. I have a few handouts. I'm just going to keep those until next week. I didn't know how quickly we'd get through that. If you have more questions about the funeral service, we can come back to that too as well. If you have this book, you can bring it next week again as we close things up. If you want to get one of the books, you're welcome to take one. If you don't want to bring it, that's fine too. I'm just going off my nose with that. So, all right? Okay. Thanks, everyone.